Good morning, everybody.
Awkward.
No, just kidding. Yeah, I was trying to find the passage we agreed to read today, and I'm like, okay, I know it's here somewhere. So many texts. All right, so good morning, everybody. Welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We'll get started today. If you would, open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34, we're going to read today verses 1 through 24. Please stand when you have it. All right, let's go ahead and read. It says, "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesying against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherds shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you searched for the lost, but with strength and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and over every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or search for them." Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, surely because my flock has become plunder, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not seek for my flock, but rather the shepherds shepherded themselves and did not shepherd my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will seek my flock for their hand and make them cease from shepherding the flock. So the shepherds will not shepherd themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says Lord Yahweh, Behold, I myself will seek my sheep and care for them, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his sheep, which are spread out. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will shepherd them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and be shepherded in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will shepherd my flock, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord Yahweh. I will search for the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd them with judgment. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. It is too slight a thing for you that you should be shepherded in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet. As for my flock, they must be shepherded on what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh to them, Behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the sickly with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plunder, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will shepherd them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God and my servant. David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for being the great shepherd. We thank you, Lord, for bringing your sheep together. And today, Lord, I pray that as we lift you up, as we praise you, Lord, as we teach your word, that it is satisfying to you, Lord. I pray that if there's anything from man, that you remove it, Lord, from us today, and that we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that we get to honor your word and glorify you through the study of it. Help us grow and help us let the word edify us as we understand your scripture and just want to know who you are and what you've done, Lord. It is in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And our study this morning is going to be confined to verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, 30 through 44. And when you get there, I want you to turn to a couple of other places and bookmark those and then come back to Mark 6. So Ray read earlier from Ezekiel 34. We will be making some references back to that chapter in Ezekiel. So if you didn't bookmark it, then bookmark it now if you want to go back there. Put a thumb there and then go to John chapter 6 and John chapter 10. So put a placeholder there as well if you have to tear off a little bit of paper or something. Whatever you need to do to hold your places there so we can quickly turn there because there is going to be a lot that comes from those chapters and we use scripture to support scripture and we'll have some other passages for reference but those will be the main ones. I think we can all agree that life is busy. If I were to do a survey of the room and ask people to raise their hands if they felt like their life was busy, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but there would probably be a lot of hands going up and maybe both hands from some of you because there's always work to do. There's always appointments that we have to keep. There's people that we have to care for. And the list could go on and on. But all of these things make demands upon our time. And I think we feel like our time is short. We probably don't get enough rest in our life from the moment that we get up to the moment that we lay our heads on our pillows at night. And maybe even through the duration of the night, thoughts are just going wild in our heads because of all the busyness that has us worked up through the day. But we are a busy, we're distracted, and we are a tired culture and people. What we see today in our passage of Scripture that comes from Mark chapter 6 is a call from our Savior to rest. Jesus will bring his apostles to a place to get away from the demands of the ministry and find rest for their weary bodies and their weary minds. But the rest, we will find, will be very short-lived for them as Jesus, moved by his compassion, ministers to the lost souls who come together like sheep to a shepherd. And that is what they are. That is what Jesus calls them. And that is what we are as well, his sheep. Sheep that are in need of a compassionate, loving Savior. And so our prayer today that as we look to him and his word, that we come away being refreshed, that we come away being fulfilled, having spent time with the great shepherd of our weary souls. So with that in mind, we will read our passage of Scripture and then we'll go once more to the Lord in prayer. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the town and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Now let's go to the Lord of the Word once more in prayer. Jesus, would you open that time for us?
Pray for just you showing compassion towards these people that didn't have have a shepherd, Lord, to teach them that they're lost sheep, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for these verses and remember.
Amen. Thank you. So where we left off week before last was Jesus sending out the disciples two by two. He had given them his authority to cast out demons, to perform many miracles in his name. And then interspersed between week before last and today's message, we had the death of John the Baptist. We were introduced to a very sinful, licentious household. And we saw the tragic death of John the Baptist. We saw the impact of his life and his ministry and the impact that he still has on us today. But we come back now having that little sandwich passage in between when Jesus sent the disciples off. And now they are returning to Jesus and they're giving him account of all that they had done by his authority and all that they had taught. He had given them the empowerment of his authority, so they were able to perform these miracles. The miracles, though, authenticated their message of repentance. They weren't just performing the miracles and casting out demons for the sake of putting on a show. They had a message to preach, and that message was authenticated as a message from God by the miracles that they performed. We looked at it more in detail back in verse 12. This is their message. Before any miracles were performed, the first thing they did, they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. It was a message of repentance, and not just telling them to turn away, but to turn them also towards the one who had come, who had been given to them, the Messiah who had come in Jesus Christ, the one who would save their souls by his substitutionary atonement on the cross. Apostles is the word used to describe them here. Here before this, they've been referred to as disciples, and this is the only time actually that Mark refers to them as apostles. It's in this chapter in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus. The word apostles can mean one who is sent off on a commission representing the one who was sending them, and that's likely what this definition of this word entails here in the context, although when one is an apostle of God, those who are called apostles in God's word are those that met the qualifications of apostles we find in the New Testament church, that they have to have walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry, that there were specific qualifications of an apostle, and we don't have any that bear the title of apostle in this day and age. This was reserved for those, the 12 that were close to Jesus. Of course, one would betray him, being Judas. But they had been sent off with this commission. They were representing the one who had sent them, Jesus Christ. We could call it a pre-great commission because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross and brought to us salvation through his shed blood. But yet, they are being sent off with his authority. And I can only imagine that when they came back, the excitement that there must have been inside of them, everything just bottled up that they had experienced by performing these miracles, by preaching the word, by seeing some maybe respond. They were also experiencing rejection. Jesus had prepared them for that, but they're given an account to Jesus of everything that they had seen and that they had witnessed. So you can just imagine there was a lot of excitement to be shared. I can picture Peter probably trying to talk over John, you know, and wanting to share his above John, but that's just me throwing in my ideas of what was going on here. Just like when you send kids off on a trip by themselves for the first time, like maybe it's a camp somewhere. We're going to have some kids going to Camp Region. We'll look forward to them coming back and sharing of their experiences with us that they will have there. And that's what I envision going on here. They're just relating these experiences back to Jesus. And we're not told the span of time that they had been gone when they were sent out to, but they have returned with all this experience now. And so there was plenty to tell the Lord. And you can almost envision, or at least I do, envision our Lord sitting and just listening to them, maybe with a soft smile on his face, seeing their excitement, telling him of all that they had done. This, of course, again, is not in Scripture. But I can just envision what is going on. But here is how he responds in verse 31. All the excitement, all the sharing, and in verse 31, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Jesus could have heard them and maybe given them a critique of the things that went right, the things that went wrong, just doing a general survey of all that they had reported back to them. But notice that Mark doesn't record that for us. If it did happen, we're not told. What we are told is that Jesus focuses on their need for rest. What does he say? Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Jesus is intent upon them resting. They've experienced, they've been empowered, they've done all this stuff, and now it is time for rest. We are told that many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Jesus understood the demands that were upon them. Himself, having performed the miracles and the signs and teaching with authority, it garnered a lot of attention, and great crowds would flock to Jesus, and now flocking to the disciples as well, because they had performed these miracles, they have taught this message, and this was all too familiar of a scene for our Lord. Remember back to Mark chapter 3, where Jesus was himself was not being able to rest and eat, and there was concern expressed by his family. Remember, they wanted to do an intervention with Jesus because they were concerned about his health. He wasn't eating because the crowds were so great. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, then he went home, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. So Jesus is not indifferent to their weariness. He understands it. He himself is the God-man, fully God, fully human. He goes through the same weariness that we do. He experienced it with them. And now he's calling them to come away by themselves to a desolate place so they could find rest. He understands our human limitations, our weariness, our hunger. He became like us in all things. So he may have, you know, had the bumps and bruises that we experience. But we know that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet he did not fall to temptation. He was without sin, something that we could not do, why we needed him to be our great high priest. But Jesus understood them. He understood this experience of weariness because of the many that were coming and going, that they had no leisure even to rest. This expresses that there was no let up for them. It's almost like there would be a crowd that would come, and then as soon as that crowd would go away, another crowd would want to come in behind them, wanting to experience some kind of miracle at the hands of Jesus or the hands of the apostle. The Gospel of John provides us with a little more of the why there were many coming and going, as what event was transpiring during this time. So John chapter 6, if you bookmarked your place there, look at verses 3 through 6. John chapter 6, beginning verse 3, gives us some insight. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So here there was a pilgrimage going on. If you look at history and you know how many would be going to Jerusalem at this time, it was a requirement of all the male Jews to go to perform a sacrifice in Jerusalem. So there were masses that were on their way to and fro. And these are the crowds that were coming and going, many of those peeling off, wanting to go and see the miracles, wanted to go see the things that they have heard of. So that is the assessment of what is probably going on as these crowds are coming and going. The Passover celebration is at hand. Coming back to Mark 6, keep your place in John. I think we'll be back there here in a moment. Verse 32 now of chapter 6, they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. the desolate place that is described here has been mentioned a few times already in Mark. We see this word desolate appear pretty often. John the Baptist, when he was proclaiming, he was the voice calling out in the wilderness. The wilderness there is this desolate place. It's the same Greek word that we find in our reading of verse 32 of chapter 6. We also see that the wilderness that Jesus went to as he was tempted by our adversary, the devil, was a desolate place. It was a wilderness. This is also the same Greek word. It is the Greek word eremas. And the word itself, and some of you may find it translated differently in your translation. I read from ESV, so it's called desolate in my translation, but it may be a secluded place or a place that is uninhabited. A desert, a wilderness. Those are the things that come to mind. I think we're very familiar with a desert here. Although we received a little bit of rain, we know how utterly dry it is and lacking of, almost void of life at times, especially when we don't have rain. So we get the picture of what this lonely, desolate place is like, this eremas. But this word can also pertain to people. And as it pertains to a person, it could mean those that are deserted by others. It can mean one who is deprived of aid and protection. And it can be a woman deserted by her husband. The other definition here, keep this one and hold this in your mind, it could also describe a flock deserted by the shepherd. So as this word desolate pertains to people, it could be people deprived of something that they are in need of. And I think that's what we find as Jesus looks out upon the crowds that are coming to them. But we shouldn't always think that this word connotes something that is negative. I know, but everybody wants to avoid the desolate place. You know, I want to just get through Roswell and on my way to Vaughan, I want to get through that as quickly as possible because it's desolate. It seems like a bad thing. But here, Jesus is taking the disciples to a desolate place to rest. And this desolate place is something good for them. It's something good for us. Jesus himself, back in chapter 1, verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So the idea that a desolate place has here is a place that is without the distractions of life, a place where the crowds are not. It is a place where Jesus went alone to be with his Father, to spend time in intimate prayer. And we all need desolate places like this in our life. As I talked about our lives being so busy, being so caught up in other things, we are very distracted people. But we need the desolate places where we can be alone with God in prayer and meditation upon his word. A place there where there's no interruptions. A place where that technological device, I don't have mine up here good. I'm desolate. I don't have my phone. No phone, no TV, no distractions or competing for your time. It's where God has our undivided attention, where there is no rival there. I have an office space in my house that's dedicated to time alone with God. But I was really convicted as I was reading this. I have a desolate place, but how seldom I go to it. I'll just sit the laptop on my lap in my easy chair. I'll still have the TV on, or I'll still have the phone nearby. So I'm really not in the desolate place where I should be to truly be undistracted and alone with my Savior. But that's where we need to be. We need to find our desolate places. A desolate place to which Jesus is taking his disciples so that they can be restored physically. Now, I'm not saying that we be lazy people. That's not what this is telling us. But we take time in prayer and time in our word in a place that is without distractions. Looking at verse 33 now of Mark chapter 6. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So you kind of put the picture in your mind that people saw Jesus leaving on a boat, and so they were traversing by foot from all the cities along that north side of the Sea of Galilee. If you can picture that map of the Sea of Galilee, it's kind of a football shape. They're at the northern end, and so the people are going by foot in an attempt to catch up with them, and it appears like they're actually traveling very quickly, making haste as quick as they can to get there at the same moment or even before Jesus and the apostles do. So you see the motivation with this large crowd to see the things that they had been hearing about or that some of them might have witnessed and just wanted to see it again. But John's account, again, back in chapter 6, gives us a little bit more insight as to their motivation and why they wanted to get there quickly. John chapter 6, verse 2, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." They saw the signs. That was their motivation. That was why they wanted to get there quickly, their desire to see him perform many miracles. We look at this, we say those are selfish reasons. We know that they're selfish people, but we have to also put ourselves in the same category because we would probably be doing the same thing. Wanting to see the miracle worker, wanted to be healed of our own diseases or see our relatives healed of their diseases. We can't really fault them for their motivation, but in their desire to see a miracle and experience it and the emotional onset that that brings on, they were blinded to the greatest miracle. And that is his ability to grant forgiveness of sins and give eternal life. And sadly, that is still the case today, as many seek him for superficial reasons, just wanting the experience of Jesus, but not wanting the Savior. Well, we don't see in Jesus that there was any annoyance on his part. In fact, it's just the opposite. When he went ashore, this is verse 34, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. Our Lord, he's moved by compassion at the sight of the crowds coming his way. There's no frustration. There's no anger on his part. He could have compassion on them, even knowing the motive of their hearts. They're wanting to be there for the superficial reasons. Jesus knew that in them. He sees our hearts. He knows us through and through. He knows when it's for the wrong reasons, but he still is moved with compassion towards this lost flock. And I would imagine if I were in John's shoes or I was Peter, I would say, oh man, here we were going to have a vacation. Airbnb is already booked, and now suddenly here comes the interruption to our time of peace. Here comes the interruption into our desolate place. We were going to get to enjoy this physical rest, but now we got to deal with the people again. I don't know if that was what they were thinking, but if in me and my flesh and being weary, I don't always just handle people well. I can stumble and say, oh man, here they come again, but not Jesus. He has compassion. In fact, if you were to do a quick survey of the New Testament and find where this word compassion appears in the New Testament, it occurs 12 times, but 8 of the 12 times it is used to describe this emotion, this attribute of Jesus towards people. And I'm going to try to get this Greek word out. And it's the Greek word for compassion. And I'm going to spell it for you. In fact, I'm going to try to pronounce it. But you haven't practiced, I have. Splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai is when you click the little guy that helps you pronounce the word in the Greek concordance. That's how, well, that's sort of how he pronounced it. But it comes from a very deep emotional place from within. It's a visceral kind of response. That's the kind of compassion that Jesus is moved with. It's a deep sympathy or a deep kind of pity that he has upon them. But that's just an outflow of Jesus' life. If you looked at the attributes of God, if you do a study of God and you see the attribute of his love, you see the attribute of his mercy, the attribute of his grace, his holiness, his wrath, that all of these things are constant and continual in our Lord. And so compassion, it's constant and continual in Jesus. With us, it ebbs and flows. It's up and down, or sometimes it just disappears altogether and the worst of us comes out. But with Jesus, compassion was just part of him. It was a natural outflow of his nature. He saw a flock deserted, a sheep who had no shepherd. And why was Jesus moved with compassion for them? Because they were lost. He saw it in them. They may have been walking towards a destination. They had an end point in mind, but Jesus saw people that were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw a helpless state. They were leaderless. They were wanderers in a desolate place. Remember back to that word, egeremos, for desolate. When it applies to people, it means those deserted by others. The crowd that he was seeing were people that were deserted. Who were they deserted by? They were deserted by shepherds. I'll call them so-called shepherds. There were those that were appointed to have responsibility of leading the people. The religious leaders of Jesus' time, those who he spoke out against, those who were witnessing his miracles and the power of his hand and the authority of his word, who would accuse his miracles of being from Beelzebul, this is who this is directed to. This the ones that were not shepherding the sheep anymore. They were shepherding their own selves, and that's why we're going to be finding ourselves in Ezekiel 34 here in just a moment as we see this kind of coming into play in our reading of Mark here. And that's what Matthew's account also, I think, kind of helps us to understand their condition. I know I didn't give you this verse ahead of time, but turn to Matthew chapter 9. We have in view here a parallel account that helps us to understand their condition at the hands of these so-called shepherds, these religious leaders that were to be responsible with God's people. And here's how Matthew describes in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew gives us a couple of more words to help us there. So who were these sheep harassed by? Why were they helpless? Well, I think this refers to their treatment by the religious that were in charge. They were harassed in the sense that they had so many demands placed upon them. Remember how we listed out everything in the Talmud that they had to observe during the Sabbath, which weren't even God-ordained laws, but they were these ceremonial practices that they just kept heaping upon the people so that they could not worship God really anymore. They were so bound and inundated by these man-made rules that they had just harassed the people with them. And that's an apt description. They were harassed by all these man-made rituals placed upon them, but they were helpless to do anything about it. I think that's why Matthew would describe it to us this way, that these lost sheep are harassed and helpless by the people that should have been their shepherds. I don't know how many of you have raised sheep. Maybe some of you are sheep ranchers. I've known a couple of sheep ranchers. I've gotten information from them as to how sheep behave. When our kids were in 4-H, we had to raise a couple of sheep. And I know this gets used often to describe sheep, but sheep are sometimes just mindless, dull creatures that you cannot really get to do anything. You have to lead them to everything, basically. They are without a brain, I guess is how I should say it. You notice that sheep without a shepherd, they cannot find food. I've heard ranchers of sheep say that sheep will actually graze down a pasture to the nub, where the cows will just graze the top so that the vegetation grows back again. They can go back to the pastures that they once grazed, but sheep will actually cut it all the way down almost to the root and kill the vegetation. So they consume all their own food till they don't have any more. I think that's a good description of sheep. Sheep need to be led to pasture. Sheep without a shepherd, they have no defense. Tried to shear a sheep one time and watched a YouTube video of how to render a sheep absolutely helpless. All you do is just turn them and sit them on their rear haunches, and they're just helpless. It's almost like it hypnotizes them. And I thought, wow, that's what they're talking about. Sheep are helpless. They can't defend themselves. I could do anything to the sheep that I wanted because I had them in that defenseless position. So they can't defend themselves from wild animals. Sheep, without a doubt, they need leaders. They need shepherds. And the religious leaders who should have been responsible for these sheep in the crowds had failed them. The spiritual leaders of Israel had forsook their responsibilities. They had become the hired hands that Jesus describes in John chapter 10. So now turn there with me to John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now keep your place there. We're going to come back to it more towards the end of the message. But this is one of Jesus' I am statements in John. He says, I am the good shepherd. The religious leaders referred to here are the ones who should have been in charge, who were responsible for the sheep, but they're referred to as just hired hands here, hired hands that are just concerned for themselves. They have no care or concern for the sheep. They only are out and in it for their own gain and for themselves. So when the wolves come, they just abandon the sheep. Who cares how many the wolves destroy? We're just protecting ourselves. And that's the way the religious leaders are described here. And I think for any pastor today making more of a modern day reference to today's churches, this should grab your attention. As one who is a pastor, an elder of a church in a position of leadership, to shepherd the flock and to fail in your responsibility of not protecting the sheep and not feeding the sheep, we see it all the time in modern churches, and that's why there is so much responsibility, a higher degree of responsibility placed upon one who desire leadership, who desire to teach or feed God's flock, and we should be taking this very seriously. I know, I think Stephen had read it from Acts chapter 20 as Paul was about to leave the elders in Ephesus for what he thought was a final time. He's on the shores of Miletus there, and he said, watch out for the flock. He's appointed them as overseers. They're shepherds, they're under shepherds of Christ, of the flock, the church. And he says, there will be those wolves that will come in and they will try to pull away the flock. They will try to isolate and they will attack and they will kill the sheep. But also watch out for those within. There will be those within that will also be there to destroy. They're not out for the flock. They're out for their own gain, and they will kill those in the flock. And that's a charge to those who are leaders in the church, to those who are teaching God's word. And we want to take that very seriously. And I hope you should see that in the leadership here at the church. It's an accountability, and it's weighty. And so, coming back now, Jesus here has come, and as prophesied, this was to be our Messiah. He has come to rescue them from the so-called shepherds of Israel. Ray read this earlier to us from Ezekiel 34. If you have your thumb holding your place there, or where whatever you have holding it, turn back to Ezekiel 34. I'm just going to read verses 2 through 3 to remind us of what we heard already this morning. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. These false shepherds had left the nation lost. They had left the nation helpless, without direction and guidance. And a consequence of that was that the flock, the lost flock, were malnourished. They were lacking any protection because they weren't feeding them. And consequently, they were in great spiritual danger. A flock that is not fed is going to waste away and die. They needed a compassionate shepherd, and we need a compassionate shepherd. And standing in fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 34 is Jesus. He is our shepherd, Savior. Continuing in Ezekiel 34, look ahead at verses 11 through 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. The Messiah who has come is our shepherd Savior, the one who has sought out the lost and brought them into a saving relationship with himself. We might think that we know the way, that we can lead ourselves to pastures. Maybe we even look to false shepherds to help us arrive there. When we get there, it ends up just being another desolate place. We won't find our way without the compassionate shepherd seeking us, drawing us to himself, and then helping us find the way. Because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. That no one comes into the fold, no one comes to the Father except through him. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. His compassion moved him to teach. We notice there that the first thing that our shepherd does in tending to the flock is he feeds them first. He doesn't perform a miracle. Say, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to maze your eyes. You know, this is what you've all waited for. He sits them down, and he teaches them. Not a physical food. That's going to come later. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 next Sunday. But this was the spiritual food of his word. He began to teach them many things. The prophecy that we read from Ezekiel earlier accuses the so-called shepherds of Israel not feeding the sheep. They slaughtered the fat ones for themselves, but they didn't feed the sheep that they were responsible for. But we have this wonderful promise in verses 23 and 24 of Ezekiel 34, where the Lord says there, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. This is that Davidic shepherd king that has now appeared in Christ our Lord, bringing lost sheep out of the wilderness, out of desolate places, guiding them, feeding them with his word. The crowd, they thought their greatest need was a physical need. Jesus knew that their greatest need was a spiritual need. He could heal their bodies. He could fill their stomachs. He was going to do that here in just a moment. But unless they were spiritually healed, they would be dead in their sins. So Jesus began to teach them how to be rightly related to God, giving them the message of repentance, how he was their shepherd, Savior. I think the question that I wanted to pose to all of us here is, are you still a lost sheep in search of a shepherd? Because the believer knows that he is part of the fold of God, the sheepfold of God. We are a sheep among his flock. And there is peace and there is security in knowing Jesus as our good and great shepherd. We experience the reality of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us to green pastures. We are protected in the valley of the shadow of death. For our Savior, shepherd, is always present. He is always with us. But for those of you who may be here today, I don't know your heart. What we expect among the body of Christ, among the flock, is that everyone's saved, but I don't want to assign that blanket title because the Lord knows the heart, and there may be some of you here who are lost because you don't have a shepherd. And either you think that you are your own master and Lord and that you're going to make it to the green pastures on your own, you can try it, but I guarantee you, you will fail. None of us can save ourselves. We might try to find fulfillment in all the things that the world has to offer, maybe moving on to the next thing continually until you think you're going to find that thing that's going to satisfy you, but it only does it for a time and it just leaves you empty and desolate once again. We must come to a place where we see our desolateness, the desolate people in desolate places. At the meal at the park yesterday, I hadn't been in a couple of Saturdays, and I went to help, and I didn't really provide much help, but I had an opportunity to meet a couple that I hadn't seen in a long time, and they came in at the end of the meal, and they had been homeless for a number of years. I hadn't seen them in about a year and a half, and when this man approached me, I didn't recognize him at first, and he asked if I remembered him, and I said, well, you look really familiar, and then he told me his name, and he told me his wife's name, and he had a little baby that they didn't have with him at the time, because this had been a year and a half at least that had passed, and he began to share with me, and Jody was there talking to me, and I think maybe Barry listened in as well, that he and his wife now had been clean and sober, and they had been for well over a year now, and he just looked like a different person, which is the reason I didn't recognize him. He didn't look like his old self, his drug addicted self. He had a job, he had a car, he had a place to stay. His family was doing well. And so I asked him, I just wanted to challenge him a little bit as to what had changed for him. And he said that God had to bring him to the end of himself. He had to be brought to a place of desolation and have his eyes open to his own desolation in his heart, to where all he could do was just say, God, I need you. He told me that he had to get away from his wife. He knew that she was pregnant at the time. And he said, I got to go find a place where I don't have any distractions. And he went out and he sought his desolate place. And it was there that he pleaded with God for his mercy. Take this from me. I can't do it on his own. And then I began to just hear this awesome testimony that he shared with me, how God had delivered him. And you don't find that very often in that community, but here was this hope, you know, in the midst of desolate places, and God had restored him. It was beginning the process of restoring him, sanctifying him, and showed him compassion and had saved him. I want to come back to this passage I read earlier from John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It must begin with knowing that the good shepherd laid down his life for you. The lost sheep that Jesus had compassion on that day, this reality would become real for them when Jesus would go to the cross, which was not too far ahead for our Savior, but he would lay down his life for them. And he has now laid down his life for us on this side of the cross. This is the reality now for the one who is in the desolate place, who needs to cry out for the mercy of God to save them. He has made the provision to save you through the sacrificial death of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to bring you into the fold. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but he has paid the price to bring us into the fold. Our sin debt was paid by Jesus, our shepherd, who gave himself up for our redemption. So we have to know that the good shepherd laid down his life for you, and also that the good shepherd will not leave you. The hired hands flee because of their self-concern. They were very much into self-care. That seems to be promoted today. I would say ignore that doctrine. But Jesus is the good shepherd in Psalm 23 who leads with his staff and who trains us with his rod. And we can be sure that his words are not empty words, that all of his promises are fulfilled or will be fulfilled. The promises that he has made through his word is something that we know that we can anchor ourselves to, and it will not fail us. Now, growing in Christ is more than just gaining good Bible knowledge to win debates or to win arguments, but I think it also must include developing a closeness with your shepherd as you listen to his word and as you follow him by faith. And we started today talking about the busyness of life and the constant tug for the things that vie for our time and our attention as we walk in this world. And without a relationship with Jesus, we are desolate people in desolate places trying to fill our lives with desolate things. And they will always leave us empty. But our Lord has peace waiting for you. He has a joy. He has a fulfillment that is like no other. Your good shepherd, he awaits. He loves, he cares for those who repent and believe in his saving name. So I want to encourage you to get into your word. Find that desolate place. Turn to the shepherd in prayer and you will find rest for your weary souls. You will find food in green pastures for spiritual nourishment and life everlasting with him in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It never returns void. It always has something to speak to us and into us. And I pray that the essence of your truth, just removing all the words that I said, anything that was in error would perish here, but only what you intend to take root in our hearts and grow there would be what nourishes our soul for today. Help us to find those places that we can go to where we are without distractions, where we set aside all the technology and social media and things that would disturb our peace and our alone time with you, that we be intentional in going to you in prayer and time in our word, the intimate time that we need with you, Father. And I must admit, I desperately need that, and I have fallen short. But Lord, please give us the strength, give us the perseverance. We know that by your Spirit within us, that we have all these things, the joy and the peace that you have made available to us through a relationship with you, green pastures of your word. And Lord, I also ask for anyone here that doesn't know this, that doesn't know you as the great good shepherd, that instead of just being the shepherd that we find in the word, that you are their shepherd savior. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us the provision, the way, and giving us the promise of eternity with you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.